You can open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32 this morning. Genesis 32. I'm not going to show any pictures this morning, Craig. If you want to see pictures and hear stories, you're going to have to come to the missionary greet and meet at 1 o'clock. Suffice it to say that it'll be worth your while. And, you know, it's always a challenge to share what God's doing in a ministry because, you know, you can show pictures, you can show videos, but it doesn't capture, you know, the heart of what God is doing, because the church is made up of individuals, right? And every individual has a story. And until you can sit down and hear those stories, then it's really challenging to kind of capture, you know, what God is doing. And so, again, just a strong encouragement if you're able to come out to the meet and greet at 1 o'clock. And if you don't have the time and opportunity to do that, you can always just grab a prayer card or whatever as you're heading out this morning. So, really interesting story, just to kind of get started, a little bit of history in terms of our relationship with God speak. My wife and I, you know, we left, Rob McCoy was pastoring Calvary Chapel Skyline back in the day, and long story short, Skyline sent us out as missionaries to the island of Cyprus as a result of God's calling upon our lives. My wife and I had already been in Russia for 9 years at that point, and so it was a whole new chapter, a whole new season, new sending church, and it was just really amazing time for us with Rob and the church back then. But when we left, we left a bunch of luggage, you know, and stuff behind, and we haven't seen it in 20 years. And, you know, we went over to this friend's house the day before yesterday thinking that we had 4 boxes of our belongings that we needed to go through, only to discover that it was 12 boxes. And so Darlene and I have been rummaging through all of this stuff from way back. And my wife gave me this note from my daughter. She's 29 now. She was probably 4 or so when she wrote this. And it says, "No to Papa from Abby. Papa, do not be nervous. You will be great. God is watching you." And it's really appropriate for this morning. A word in season. But there's another thing that I found that I want to show you. And Rob's probably going to kill me for this. But we met Rob originally in Moscow. We barely knew each other. We had a mutual friend, a Russian friend that we had in common. And again, long story short, Rob came out with a couple of guys, almost sight unseen, because we were going through a difficult time and he wanted to encourage us. He grabbed a couple guys and just came over on a whim, as he so often does, just to bless us and encourage us. And we came across this picture in our tub. I think we got it. So that's Rob having a tea party with my daughter, Abby. And you can see by the look on my daughter's face that he was doing some shenanigans, and she wasn't impressed, clearly. Isn't that epic? So, great history. And really, we got to go back, my wife and I got to go back to Skyline on Wednesday. It's now Calvary Chapel, Caneo Valley. Is that right? Caneo Valley. And it was such a joy to walk in and just the memories and everything that are associated with that place. And it is such a joy to be here with you guys, really, to see what God has done and what God is going to do, more importantly. Amen? My wife and I just finished a very special year together. Lots of landmark anniversaries. My wife turned 65. I turned 60, and we celebrated 30 years of marriage and 30 years in ministry together, all in the same year. Amen. Praise the Lord. And on top of that, one of the reasons that we flew out to the States this trip was because our youngest and last of 3 daughters got married 3 weeks ago. So we are super excited about that. And, you know, when I look at all of that, you know, our anniversaries, our family, ministry, all of it, you know, no one is more conscious of God's grace in it all than I am. And for those of you who know my testimony and our story, you know that there is no rational explanation for what God has done apart from his goodness and kindness towards us. Coming back and seeing this new chapter in God Speak is really exciting for us. We flew into Burbank last Sunday morning and got here just in time for the 9 o'clock service and got to hear Pastor Micah preach for the first time. And man, you guys should be excited to have such a young man whose heart is so given over to the Lord. Such a passion for God's word. And, I know transition is always challenging, but man, green light going forward. Get behind Pastor Mike and of course, the entire team of pastors, Craig, Tony, and the others, the leadership, the elders, deacons, the army of volunteers that make God Speak what it is today. From where we stand in Cyprus, we're super excited for you guys and what's ahead. Another special thing about coming when we did is we flew in from Cyprus to Texas, where two of our three daughters live now, on the 1st of July. And so we got to be here for Independence Day, 250 years, amen? And listen, we come from a city, from the city of Paphos. You guys know Paphos? Acts chapter 13? The island of Cyprus with thousands of years of history. And so for us, coming from a place where that culture, is got such a long life, we look at America's relatively short life, and trust me when I tell you, God has done amazing things in this country. Cyprus traces its history back a long way, and from our vantage point, it's just so much more obvious than it ever was before that the short history of the United States is one of the most miraculous parts of history in the entirety of the world. And really, it comes back to, the simple truth of what God will do with a people who are willing to take him at his word, trust him with his promises, as our founding fathers did. And, not only is that true of the founding fathers of our nation, but obviously it's also true of the founding fathers of our faith. And listen, if you're new to the Bible, if you're just kind of starting to try and get your head around the narrative, the biblical narrative, I want to give you just a little secret. Because a lot of people come to the Bible thinking that it's a story about man's faithfulness to God. Well, if you're confused about what you find in its content, it's because that's not what it's about. It's not about our faithfulness to God. It's about God's faithfulness to his word. Amen? It's about God's faithfulness to himself and to his people. And so if you go into your study of the scriptures with that understanding, it's going to be way easier for you and make a lot more sense as you run into characters like we're going to read about this morning. So that brings us to our text in Genesis chapter 32. Please stand with me as we read God's word, and then we can pray together. Genesis 32, 9 and 10, it says, "Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you,' I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies." Father, we come before you this morning in Jesus' name. We thank you for the freedom that we have to gather here, to open up our Bibles, to worship you publicly, without recrimination, without fear. Lord, we thank you for this privilege, and we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't take it for granted, that we would come in faith, believing that you want to speak to us, that you want to meet us, and that you want to change us. And so, Lord, we ask that you might open up every ear. Lord, open up every heart. Lord, give us the ability to hear your voice, to respond to your truths, and to be transformed by your Spirit. We trust you for these things, and we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 All right, please have a seat. In order to really appreciate what Jacob says here in these verses, you've got to know his story. Jacob said, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. Jacob was born with an incredible spiritual heritage. His grandfather was Abraham, and his father, Isaac, you know, patriarchs. And, you know, he is the next in line, if you will. And while Jacob was born with this incredible spiritual heritage, unfortunately, he wasn't born with an appreciation for it. In fact, we know that his name, Jacob, actually has some kind of prophetic content to it. The name Jacob basically means in the Hebrew to follow at the heel. Some translators have, deduced it to heel catcher. Jacob means supplanter. By extension, if we were to kind of put in modern vernacular, it means deceiver or cheater. And really, that name embodies the essence of who Jacob was as a man. Again, in spite of his spiritual heritage, he was a man of the flesh and manipulative. But we see in the Bible that oftentimes, you know, names come with some kind of prophetic content or substance. For example, we see in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when Gabriel appears to Joseph to, you know, assure him that the child that Mary is carrying is the Messiah, Gabriel says to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, which means, or is Yeshua, right? Yahweh is salvation. So a really beautiful picture of how those names have this, you know, this prophetic kind of content and meaning. Jesus, will save his people from their sins. So this is the case with Jacob. And if you, you know, spend time reading the narrative about his life, you quickly come to recognize that he had these, you know, incredible capacity for deception and for manipulation. Jacob had a twin brother, and that twin brother was, you know, a few minutes older than Jacob. His name was Esau. And Esau, early on, becomes the target of Jacob's manipulations. We read in Genesis chapter 27, verse 36, Esau, you know, talking about his little brother Jacob, says, no wonder his name is Jacob, for now he has cheated me twice. First he took my rights as the firstborn, and now he has stolen my blessing. So Esau saw the connection between Jacob's name and his behavior. Jacob was really the antithesis of godliness. He was the antithesis of righteousness. Despite the divine heritage that he had received, he was selfish. He was a conniving, shallow, divisive, self-serving man. And Jacob's deviousness basically goes a little too far when towards the end, the end of his relationship with Esau, he robs Esau of his blessing. Now, if you're not familiar with what the blessing is, the blessing basically is a spiritual inheritance in contrast to a physical inheritance. A blessing is something that a spiritual inheritance that a father would pass down most often to his firstborn son. Now, the spiritual inheritance, this blessing, was originally given to Abraham by God. We read in Genesis chapter 12, God entering into a covenant with Abraham. This is Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So God, at this point, God is basically beginning his redemptive program with this one man, Abraham. And he promises to give Abraham a great name, a great land, and a great nation. But ultimately, if you're familiar with the covenant of Abraham, it's more than that. Because if you keep reading in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God says to Abraham, "In you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." So this is God's response to the cataclysmic impact of sin upon humanity. He's going to take this man, Abraham, and begin to unpack his redemptive purposes through his life. So this is the blessing that God had given to Abraham, and Abraham in turn gives it to Isaac. And normally, Isaac would have passed it on to Esau as the firstborn son. But Abraham ends up passing this blessing, this spiritual inheritance, on to Isaac. Sorry, who in turn normally would have given it to Esau, Jacob's older twin brother. But you see, God had rejected Esau. Esau, you know, as bad as Jacob is, Esau was apparently worse, more ungodly. And so God had rejected Esau, and while God had rejected Esau, apparently Jacob hadn't gotten that particular memo, and so he decides to take it into his own hands. And he, through deception and manipulation, he robs Esau, first of his birthright, that is his physical inheritance, and then secondly, later on, his blessing or spiritual inheritance. And that's why you and I, when we read our Bibles, we read about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob instead of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. So, you know, this is a little complicated theologically, but if you were in Esau's shoes, it was actually quite simple. His little brother had ripped him off, and he was going to kill him. That's pretty easy for us to get our heads around, right? Jacob had ripped off Esau, and Esau was now ready to kill him. Genesis chapter 27, verse 41, we read there, "So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'I will kill my brother Jacob.'" So as a result of Esau's hostilities, Jacob has to leave town on a moment's notice. He flees from his home. He flees from everything that was familiar and comfortable. You can read about that in Genesis chapters 27 and 28. He leaves with nothing, we're told, but a staff in his hand, leaving everything and everyone that he knows and loves. And so this is the beginning for Jacob of what would be a long and painful, difficult 20-year journey. But as he was setting out on that journey, God would meet Jacob, and we read about that in Genesis chapter 28, verses 13 through 15. Follow with me here. God says to Jacob, "Behold, the Lord said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. And in you and in all your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So notice, word for word, God is reiterating or ratifying the covenant he had made with Abraham. Now he's ratifying that with Jacob. And then he goes on to say, "Behold," listen guys, "behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go and bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Amen. Amen. So God meets Jacob, and he confirms his covenant with him. But the most amazing thing about this whole transaction is that God does it despite Jacob's scoundrel-like behavior. He does it in spite of who Jacob is. Not because of who Jacob is, but because of who God is. It's his nature. He's faithful to the core. And so that's the background
of our story. The background of the verses that we read at the very beginning of our time together this morning. So hopefully that puts a fresh light on Jacob's words. Listen to them again. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff. Jacob started off as a fugitive. He started off fearful, alone. He started off empty-handed, and 20 years later, he's returning as a true biblical patriarch. You know, two wives, 12 children, the building blocks of the nation of Israel. He's returning 20 years later with great flocks, great herds, and great wealth. And while that's all cool, the most important thing is that he is returning as a different man than when he left. In a few short verses, if you continue reading in chapter 32, we find the pivotal point in Jacob's life where God recognizes that Jacob has become a new man and that God has given him a new heart and a new name. In Genesis 32, 27 and 28, we read there, "So he, God, said to him, Jacob, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And God said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Listen, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." So Jacob left home as the deceiver. Jacob the deceiver, the man of the flesh. But now, after all these years and all of the events that have transpired, he's returning as Israel, the man of God, a man of the Spirit. And make no mistake about it, you know, this transformation that has taken place in his life is not the result of Jacob's inherent, you know, virtue or godliness. It came because God is faithful and he keeps his promises. It is not through Jacob's integrity or through his merit or his righteousness, but because of God's. Amen? And the beautiful thing is that finally, after all of this time, Jacob gets it. He understands. And he makes that beautiful statement, I am not worthy of the least of all these mercies and all the truth which you have shown to your servant. And, you know, even a casual consideration of Jacob's life and his decisions and actions would be enough to have convinced any honest person that God's selection of him was not based upon his own merit, but upon God's sovereignty and God's election. Now, it's the honest person part that's the problem, right? For most of us, because we're not honest often with ourselves or with God. Neither was Jacob. The honest person part was what took so long for God to get Jacob where he needed him to be. It took the better part of Jacob's lifetime to convince Jacob that he was a miserable sinner who was in desperate need of God's mercy and grace. The same way that it does for you and I. Paul the Apostle in the New Testament really captures this whole, you know, concept, this whole progress that God leads us through in his letter to Titus. If you look at Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, it really describes all of us, including Jacob, quite well. Paul wrote, "We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared to men, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs." heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's the gospel. Amen? That's the gospel. That you and I, that men and women like Jacob, you know, we're saved not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy. We've been justified by grace, not by works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace we've been saved through faith. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should boast. Having been justified by his grace, we become heirs. We become sons and daughters of the living God. This dear sister that we're staying with currently, she shared with me her devotional this morning, 1 John 3. Oh, what manner of love is this that... That we should be called sons of God. Thank you. That's the gospel. And this revelation came at a great cost to Jacob, as it often does to you and I. God said of Jacob the same thing I think that he says of most of us who have come to faith in Jesus. You have struggled with God and men. Can you give an amen to that? Have you been through that process in your life? Someone made this great quote. I can't remember who it was. You might look it up and find it. But someone gave this great quote many years ago. And he said, in relationship to this story about Jacob, he said, never trust a man without a limp. Because if you follow Jacob's story, you know that when he's wrestling with God, God puts his hip joint out. And Jacob had a permanent limp after his altercation with God. And this man said, never trust a man without a limp. Why? Because it's in our wrestling with God that we're broken. It's in our wrestling with God that we find humility, hopefully, where we come to that place of repentance and contrition. Paul would write to the church in Corinth, he said, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, while worldly sorrow leads only to death. You know, when we struggle with God, it's got this humbling effect upon us that hopefully brings us to that place where we're finally ready to turn to him. And so Jacob says, I'm not worthy, Lord, of the least of all these mercies and of all the truth which you have shown to your servant. Notice, mercy and truth go hand in hand. Mercy and truth go hand in hand. What Jacob needed more than anything throughout the course of his life was a good dose of truth, because he was living in his own little fantasy world. And God regularly spoke truth and reality into Jacob's life. And he, like us, would never have recognized his need for God's mercy or his need for God's grace until he had first come to recognize how desperate he was without it. And that's the reality for all of us this morning. Whether you are talking about it as an individual, whether you're talking about it as a church or as a nation. If we stubbornly insist on living life on our own terms, without consideration of God's character or his nature, of his promises, of his word, if we stubbornly insist on living in denial of who he is and what he has done, we will never come into the mercy and the grace that we so desperately need in our lives. In the very beginning of Jacob's journey, he thought he could dictate the terms of his relationship with God. Again, if you go back to chapter 29, when, you know, Jacob, when God first spoke to Jacob as he was fleeing from home, we read there in Genesis 29:20, Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord will be my God.
Oh, man. Those are fighting words, man. When you come to God saying, if you do this, then I'll do that, you're asking for trouble. Most of us have been there, and that's where the struggling and the wrestling often begins, right? The audacity, the gall, and yet that is the picture of the human condition. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There isn't a single person within the sound of my voice. And with the internet and everything, my voice is traveling pretty far this morning. Who doesn't fall into that category? So for 20 years, Jacob gets a regular dose of truth into his life, wrestling, struggling, being broken and humbled by God. But listen, God had given them that promise, remember? I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Now, I suspect, like most of us, Jacob had no clue what that meant or what that was going to cost him. But he does now. By the time we get to this passage, I'm not worthy, God. He finally gets it. After years, after decades of struggling with God, he finally gets it. God, it's you. It's always been you. I left home empty, and I'm returning full. I left home a dead man, and I'm coming back alive. I left home broken, and I am returning whole. And so he's able to make that declaration. God, I'm not worthy of the least of these mercies. That declaration was the product of decades of God struggling with Jacob in faithfulness and in truth. And finally, Jacob sees and makes this beautiful declaration. So I guess the question for us this morning is, can we make that same declaration personally? Can you say to the Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of all these mercies and of all the truth that you have shown to your servant? You see, Jacob's story is my story. I can say that without even batting an eyelash. I wish it were different, but I am embarrassed to some extent of my past and how much like Jacob I actually was. I was Jacob through and through in spirit, if not in name. The Lord delivered me out of selfish, shameless life of drug addiction, in and out of jail, locked up because of my destructive, selfish lifestyle, burning everything and anyone who stood between me and my next fix. When the Lord met me, I was familyless and friendless. I had nothing but my staff in hand, my addictions to lean on. And it was in L.A. County Jail that I opened up a Bible for the first time. Well, maybe not the first time, but the first time God really started to speak to me. So on one hand, it embarrasses me how much like Jacob I was, but I'm also excited about how much like Jacob I have become as a result of God's grace. Amen. You know, today, after celebrating all of these great landmark anniversaries that my wife and I just got to celebrate, there is only one explanation for it, I assure you. It is because of God's faithfulness, because of his patience, his merciful kindness towards me. Like Jacob, I can only say, the Lord who said to me,
Return and I will deal well with you. Except that it came in the form of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 for me, again in LA County Jail, 35 plus years ago. Jesus spoke to me through the scriptures and said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. And so when I share with you about celebrating 30 years of marriage and 30 years of ministry and 3 daughters, 4 grandkids, 9 years in Russia, 21 years in Cyprus, I can say with my whole heart, I'm not worthy. And if you can't share that sentiment with me, I would encourage you, find some quiet time with the Lord. Because it's so easy for us to lose sight of how indebted we are to him. It's so easy. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. And if we're not in that place, God grant us the heart to repent and go back to the foot of the cross, where it all begins, where it all began, where we can find a fresh newness of life. You see, Jacob's story is not just my story, your story. It's also the story of the church. Think about it. You know, you go back to the Gospels, and you think about the group of guys that Jesus started off with. I mean, they were essentially a group of Jacobs as well, right? You know, when you really dig into the Gospels and you look at the life of Peter, James, and John, Andrew, you know, Philip, and all those guys. I mean, these were hardly the change the world kind of guys, you know, that you would expect Jesus to select to pass on, you know, the Great Commission to. Like Jacob, they probably could all say that they began with nothing but a staff in their hand, nothing but Jesus, this radical rabbi, you know, to lean on in the beginning, in the early days. And, you know, we read and we see that they were stubborn, like Jacob. They were proud. They were divisive, squabbling amongst themselves, self-serving. The least likely team, you know, that you would select for global transformation. But Jesus made almost the exact same promise to them that God made to Jacob. We call it the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus said, go, make disciples of all the nations, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And hallelujah, he kept his promise, and he is keeping his promise still today. And like Jacob, it's not because Peter, James, and John and the others, you know, had any inherent worthiness of their own. It's because Jesus knew that his life in them could only lead to one obvious conclusion. That not only had Jesus died on the cross for their sins, not only had he been buried and raised from the dead in the newness of life, having triumphed over death, hell, and the grave, but he ascended into heaven and poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit upon them and made them into new men with new names and a new destiny, the same way he does for you and I still today. And so when we look at church history and we look back over the last 2,000 years, true church history is the history of God's unfathomable faithfulness to broken and limited, faulty people who have the faith to entrust our lives to a good and great God, and to believe him for his promises, and to step out in faith, trusting that he can do in and through us what we could never do on our own. So not only is Jacob's story a story of our own lives, it's not only the story of the church, but I think it's also kind of the story of our nation as well. Founding fathers arrived on the shores of this great land with very little. We could say that they left with a staff in hand. They had little more than the promises of God and the vision for a glorious future and a new nation. Again, you know, I've done a fair bit of traveling over the years, seen a lot of the world. And I can tell you without hesitation that there is no other nation on the face of the earth like America. Amen. Now listen, with that privilege comes great responsibility. The privileges, the rights, and the freedoms that we enjoy here are unlike anywhere else in the world. You know, USA's got its problems just like any other country. But America is unique as the blessing of God upon it. My wife and I got the chance to drive around Orange County, just over the course of this week, being, you know, here in Thousand Oaks. We got to go down to Orange County and visit some old friends. And, you know, our island where we live in Cyprus is pretty small, and you know, we're a few years behind everybody else, you know, in some respects. And so, you know, just kind of every time we go into a new neighborhood or a new city, I'm just looking around going, my goodness, God, you are been so good to this country, so good to this land. Staggering, really, in America's short history, how far it's come under his benevolence and providence. And, you know, we recognize that the USA has come into being as a result of the sweat and the blood and the tears of courageous men and women who have given their all throughout the last couple centuries. But as believers, as followers of Christ, it is imperative that we never forget that it is not because of some innate worthiness of our own that we enjoy the privileges that we do here. It's because of God's faithfulness to his promises, faithfulness to his word, and faithfulness to a people who are willing to follow him and believe and trust in him. We can never forget that, beloved. It is because of his faithfulness. Every ounce of energy, every breath that we take, every penny in our banks are ultimately, if you follow the breadcrumbs, it goes back to the goodness and the kindness and the providence of God. But the problem is that we forget. All of us, we have that tendency. So easy for us to forget that everything that we have comes from his hand. So easy for us to slip from that posture where we're saying, God, I'm not worthy of the least of all these mercies, to where, well, you know, maybe I had it coming a little bit, right? Maybe I'm the only one. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. We have this, you know, the old nature, the old Jacob is always ready to lift his head and exalt himself, and we have to be careful. God warned Israel, Deuteronomy 6:10, listen to this. As Israel is getting ready to go into the promised land, Moses repeats the covenant of the law of Moses with Israel. That's where we get our Deuteronomy from. Deuteronomy 6:10, we read this passage. Listen, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. It's so easy for us, again, whether as individuals, as a church, as a nation, to forget how indebted we are to our Savior for everything that we have. Paul saw it in the first century. It's nothing new. We shouldn't be, you know, alarmed necessarily. It was a problem in the first church. Listen to what Paul said to the Corinthians. What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? You're already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, apostles. And indeed, I could wish you did reign for that we also might reign with you.
So all of these things collectively, this morning, when I was praying about, you know, what the Lord wanted to communicate to us, he led me to this passage in Genesis 32. We have to flee apathy. We have to recognize entitlement, because it's so natural for us to slip into that place. Again, whether as individuals, as a church, congregation, or as a nation. And it touches on everything from, you know, discipleship to elections. Beware, lest we forget. Many of us have this famous passage of scripture from 2 Chronicles. Maybe it's on your refrigerator, on your wall at home, or a bumper sticker on your car, perhaps. We've all read it. We've all been encouraged and challenged by it. And it's so applicable here this morning, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. You know, we understand, hopefully, that this promise was, or this statement was made specifically to the nation of Israel, but the principle behind it applies to every single one of us. We got to stay in that posture of humility, of thankfulness, of gratitude. God makes it simple. If we pray, if we seek him, if we turn, he promises to hear, to forgive, and to heal. Peter would write, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I don't know about you, but I need God's grace every day. I need God's grace more today than I have ever needed it. So God, help us to never forget where we would be without him this morning. Maybe this morning is a good morning to come back to the foot of the cross and see, have that awe, the wonder of what God has done through his Son, Christ Jesus the Lord, renewed in our hearts and minds. To feel the Holy Spirit just birth afresh that declaration, God, we're not worthy of the least of all these mercies and of all the truths that you have shown to your servant. I started off with just a staff in my hand, but we return as heirs, priests, kings of God. If you're here this morning and you have yet to come into the grace of God, if you haven't come to Christ Jesus and bowed the knee and confessed him as Lord and Savior, the invitation that God made to Jacob is being made to you this morning. I believe the Holy Spirit would say to you today, it's God's heart to say, behold, I am with you. And I will keep you wherever you go. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Listen, we are all ultimately like Jacob. As I mentioned earlier, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is like a filthy rag before a holy God. And we come as spiritual fugitives. We come empty-handed to the cross, or we come not at all. without any righteousness of our own, without any claim to our own integrity or virtue. Like Jacob, we come to the cross by faith. We come confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior. We come crying out to God to pour out his Spirit upon us and to make us into new men and new women, to become the people that we could never be without him. Sons and daughters, saints, priests and kings. Not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness that God has imputed to us through faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. If that's you this morning, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Tomorrow's not promised to any of us. Amen? Are you done struggling with God? And come and receive him as your Savior, as your King. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the work of your Spirit. We thank you for, again, just the freedom to open your word and to hear from you. Experience your Spirit work among us. Lord, we thank you. Lord, stir up in our hearts that gratitude, that fresh sense of thankfulness for who you are and all that you have done. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't experienced that, Lord, that today might be the day, Lord, that they would give up the fight and put their faith and trust in you. And Lord, I pray if there's any brothers and sisters here this morning who maybe feel like they're in a fresh struggle with you and aren't sure of what it is that you're doing in and through the circumstances that are going on in their lives. Maybe it's the doctor's diagnosis or the financial crisis, the family tragedy, Lord. And they're wrestling with you. Lord, won't you bring them through this morning? Bring them back to the foot of the cross. They might find fresh life and faith for the days ahead. We trust you for these things, and we ask it in Jesus' mighty name.